Thank you, Brother Ken. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin what will probably take me a couple weeks at least to deal with, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, something that is very, very misunderstood. Of course, as we go through the matter of spiritual gifts, we will eventually be addressing the issue of tongues, and I'm going to deal with that in detail as part of the spiritual gift aspect of the Holy Spirit's working, but something that will be in detail enough for us to understand the problem with tongues and the issue that comes from the spiritual gift side of things. Now, just by way of introduction, let me say that the reason that we have difficulty today, more so than they've had, say, in 50 years or so in dealing with this issue, is because of the charismatic movement and what the charismatic movement has done to cloud the issue of spiritual gifts and actually to produce gifts that are not genuine spiritual gifts, but rather counterfeits. And in many, many ways, the charismatic movement does match some of the problems that took place. They mimic the problems that took place in the church at Corinth. I want you to remember, when we talk about spiritual gifts, Paul's teaching in detail, chapter 12, 13, and 14, 1 Corinthians, and also there's teaching in Romans. We'll get to that a little bit perhaps tonight. But the teaching in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, deals with a church that was troubled because of spiritual gifts. And Paul was not praising the Corinthians for the manner in which they practiced the gifts, but rather he was correcting some problems that were heretical excesses that had come into the church because the church was mirroring some of the pagan worship that was prevalent in the city of Corinth. And when you understand that background, you understand that the teaching on spiritual gifts is a warning to keep the spiritual gifts spiritual. What does that mean? Of the Holy Spirit of God, not something that is manufactured through emotionalism and sensationalism. And that is the danger of the charismatic movement tonight. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read the first several verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He doesn't want you to be ignorant. When someone says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about it," there's kind of the assumption that they think that you are. And so they're educating, Paul is educating the church at Corinth because he says, "I don't want you to continue in your ignorance." And then he goes on to describe that ignorance in verse 2. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." And note the word "carried away." My mother, growing up, when we would become overly excited, my mother would say, "Now don't get carried away." Perhaps that's even borrowed from this scripture. Much of our colloquial usage in the English language is borrowed from scripture. But the idea was that if we got overly excited, my twin brother and I, big husky kids like us, could do damage to the house. And so she would say, "Don't get carried away." That means don't get too excited or allow your emotions or excitement to carry you out of the bounds of what is normal. Paul is saying that they were ignorant of their spiritual gifts because they were mimicking a heathen practice that was taking place in Corinth. And he says, back when you were Gentiles, that is another way of saying when you were unsaved, you were carried away to these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, verse number 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand." Okay, there's a problem. You're ignorant about spiritual gifts. You were carried away previously in idol worship. We're going to talk about what that had to do with. And then he said, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now, the word "accursed" means damned. And no man can call Jesus damned or accursed by the Spirit of God. Now, you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's obvious. No man is going to claim that the Spirit of God led him to blasphemy." I want you to listen very carefully. That claim is made in our day and time in the far fringes of the charismatic movement. Much of what takes place in that movement is blasphemy, both of Christ and of the Holy Spirit of God. And it absolutely amazes me the level of weirdness that has been enthroned in some supposedly evangelical circles in the name of Christ. And Paul is saying this, just because you have an ecstatic experience does not mean that it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, by way of introduction, before we even get into our introduction, I want you to notice there is a dichotomy here. Paul says, I'm going to educate you about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, the other side of this is this idol worship that you were carried away with prior to your conversion. He is saying that there are two possibilities for spiritual manifestation. And I want everyone in this room to listen. Two possibilities. Paul says, either spiritual manifestation or gifting is genuine of the Holy Spirit of God, or it may be a real experience inspired satanically. Now, I want you to note, I use the words real experience. You see, some people like to say, well, you know, Pastor, the charismatic movement is all made up. And some of it is. A lot of it is emotion-driven. A lot of it is wild-eyed people getting themselves worked up and clicking into some kind of a psychological craze of some sort. A lot of it is that. But there is some of it that is real insofar as it is not the person himself acting this out, but something acting upon him. The problem is with this that it may well not be the Holy Spirit of God, but rather Satan. And that's what he's saying in verse number 2. He's saying, in pagan worship, you were carried away. We're going to talk about that in a moment. You were carried away in heathen worship to an ecstatic experience that was characterized by heathenism and was not of God. Now, I want everybody here to listen. Just because you have an experience does not mean it is of God. Understand that. The devil is very good at dishing out counterfeit experiences and cloaking them as if they were something from God. Well, why would he do that? Recently I mentioned the devil's garb is not a pitchfork and a red, funny-looking tail. The devil's garb, the Bible says, Satan himself is transformed or appears as an angel of light. And so the devil tries to take on a spiritual purpose or appearance for his own purposes. So no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The affirmation of the Lordship of Christ comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at your introduction, please. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower believers for service for Christ, but he also gifts each believer for specific ministry tasks. And each believer means that everyone in this room who is a Christian is specifically gifted for a ministry task. Sometimes the gifting is a divine enhancement of some existing or latent abilities heightened by the Spirit's power and genius. In other cases, the Holy Spirit gifts a believer with ability heretofore unknown in his life and experience. In either case, the gifting is determined by the Holy Spirit's will, not the will of the individual believer. So you say, well, Pastor, as example, we're going to talk, first of all, we won't anywhere get near through it tonight, but we're going to talk about the speaking gifts. There are really two levels of gifts, the first one being the speaking gifts. And the Holy Spirit gives those who have a gift for speaking and teaching the Word of God, He gives that gift. Now, an individual may be an able speaker prior to salvation, and then the Lord uses that ability by heightening it and empowering it with the Spirit of God for a teaching ministry, and that can be a gifting. In addition, though, the Lord may choose someone who has absolutely no sign of speaking ability and then gift him toward the ministry that he has chosen for him to do. If you had seen me as a child, you would have said that I was the most unlikely individual to ever be a public speaker. For several years, I had to have speech therapy. I could not even be understood. As a student, I was very slow. I was nervous and shy. I did not like to answer the phone. I know some of you don't believe this. As a kid, I did not like to answer the phone. I had to have speech therapy. My dad, probably, he died when I was in seventh grade, so he didn't live to see all of this. But he probably, by the time he was ready to die, he probably had some severe doubts about what in the world is my son going to do. I was thinking the other day, when I had the opportunity to teach on the seminary level down in Pensacola, I thought, you know, if my dad could see this, I bet he'd be proud of this because he was a teacher. He was a public school teacher. And I thought he'd be proud of this, my having an opportunity to teach like that. But if you had known me as a child, you would never, ever in a million years have even the foggiest notion that I would have been a person who would be used in a speaking type of ministry. After I got saved, the Lord started changing some things in a dramatic way. It is not, well, you know, Pastor Monty just took a bunch of speech courses. No, it is the Holy Spirit of God and His gifting. We'll get into that in just a moment. Okay, number one, spiritual gifts. First, we have to consider discerning the false from the true, because there is so much garbage out there on the airwaves and in churches and in printed material concerning the matter of spiritual gifts, and it is confusing. Look at point A. The church at Corinth, though a troubled church, still experienced the exercise of spiritual gifts. However, ignorance of the nature of true spiritual gifts brought about false manifestations into the church. Now, we know that not everything that was happening in Corinth was false, but some of it was. Now, pause for a moment. You say, Pastor, so there were people who were using a genuine, now when I use the word genuine spiritual gift, I'm talking about a gift given by the Holy Spirit. There were people in the church at Corinth that had a genuine gifting, and they were misusing that gifting. Yes. There were also folks in the church of Corinth that were experiencing something that was not genuine spiritually Holy Spirit, but was a real experience on the other side of the coin. That probably was the least of it. That is probably a high percentage now, and I'm just guessing at this, of what is happening in the charismatic movement because of some of the oddities, some of the manifestations. For example, how many are familiar with the Brownsville Revival? I almost said the Brownsburg Revival, but Brownsville down in, that's near you, where you are in Texas, Pastor Lopez, where your family, are you unfamiliar with that? 15 minutes away, that crazy quote-unquote revival where people acted like animals and claimed that that was the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean barking, running around in circles and barking like a dog, frothing at the mouth. In a third world country, people would call that demon possession. Okay, I'm just being frank. Don't ascribe that kind of behavior to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who inspired the words that all things are to be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit who instructed Paul to teach Timothy how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Does everybody follow me? The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of disorder. He is a spirit of order. So we understand when something is blatantly opposed to Christianity, to the biblical standard, we can say, well, there must be something on the dark side. Now, back to what I was saying. In the church at Corinth, is it possible that some had a genuine gift and they were misusing it? The answer is yes. Let me illustrate this. For example, you ask, well, Pastor, how could that be? Is it possible that someone with a genuine spiritual gift for prophecy, or what we call preaching today, could misuse that gift? Yes. In fact, we have seen this time and time again, where maybe a preacher who is gifted by the Lord in an area of speaking, he'll go for a while and do a good work for God, and then all of a sudden something happens, and maybe it becomes a money type of situation. It's happened many years ago here. Maybe it becomes he goes off into some heresy. There was a fundamental church on the south side whose pastor now is into all kinds of heresy. He was greatly used of God at one point, but now he's gone off into all kinds of odd heresy. Well, he's still a good speaker, spiritually gifted, but misusing the gift. So there were the two elements of the problem that existed at Corinth. Now look at point B. Formerly, these Gentile pagans had been carried away into practicing the bizarre and dramatic rituals of the mystery religions of heathen Corinth. And Corinth was a center of heathen worship. In the temple, pagan temple located at Corinth, there were prostitutes that were used in temple worship. And there were the ecstasies of people going into a trance and all of the things that we think about people getting carried away. In fact, the idea of an ecstatic speech was very common in Corinth. This, someone said, well, you know, Pastor, the tongues movement had its rebirth back in early 1900. Well, there was an ecstatic form of worship that was prevalent among pagan peoples as well, who would be whipped into an ecstasy and then who would just froth at the mouth foolishness, verbalizing not a language, but some odd noises. Now, again, and I want you to listen carefully, this is very characteristic of demonic possession. And we need to be very careful about this matter, because people who allow themselves to be carried away by something like a turkey and say, well, something's speaking through me and I just can't help it. Be very, very careful about that kind of thing, because it can be, and often is, something that is demonic. So the issue there at Corinth was these believers had, some of them, formerly been involved in this kind of worship, and they had transferred it into Christian worship. Their former idolatry had influenced their current practice, confusing the genuine gifts of the Spirit with emotionalism and ecstatic religious fanaticism, and that is completely possible in the church today. By the way, what do we have in so-called contemporary Christianity? We have an emphasis on feelings. How many are familiar with the concept of what is called the emerging or emergent church? Anyone familiar with that? Okay, you'll hear more about this. Several books have been written. It is very difficult to put your finger on exactly what it is, but the emergent church has essentially divorced itself from the sole authority of the Word of God, and has said that the worshiper, whatever speaks to the worshiper, is what, it's really an existentialism. Whatever speaks to the worshiper is what we need to communicate to the audience. So if one particular worshiper, for example, finds a spiritual message in burning candles, that person might be over here in the corner of the church burning candles. It is very sensory. The idea of this church, the emerging church, is very sensory. They would, for example, while they call themselves Protestant, they would not be opposed to the use of statuary, which we refer to as idols, statuary in the church house, because it's sensory. They're very involved in music that not only has a sound to it, but has a feel to it through the beat. They're very interested in dramatic presentation. Anything that can accost all of the senses rather than your typical church service. See, for a lot of people, what we're doing tonight, opening the Bible, studying it, is not enough. And part of the problem is it requires their brain to be too engaged. The emerging church wants their body to be engaged. And so you'll watch sometimes in these services where people fall almost into a trance-like state. By the way, one of the marks of this emergent church, now just I'm not trying to offend anybody, but just let me just say it. One of the marks of this emergent church is when they make you stand interminably during a very lengthy song service. And so you're singing and standing, and you know how, now watch what I'm doing. See how I'm moving back and forth? I'm swaying, for those listening by audio, sermon audio. You start to sway because you can't just stand still the whole time. And you'll watch as sometimes they'll stand for a half hour of this singing and the swaying. It's to involve the physical body. It's to involve more of the senses in this. In fact, to be honest with you, these churches check your brain at the door and come on in and get some kind of a feeling, essentially, is what that is. This is all part of the emergent church. Well, ladies and gentlemen, my concern with that is it takes away from the Scripture and it opens the worshiper to crowning experience as the primary source of authority, so that the person in one of these churches says, oh, you ought to come to my church. Oh, last Sunday I had such a wonderful feeling. And someone says, well, what did the preacher preach on? Oh, I don't even know if we had preaching, but oh, I had such a wonderful feeling. I was overcome of something. I had some form of experience. Well, let me tell you something. Christian experience never, never, never tells you to check your brain at the door. Remember how Paul praised the Berean believers? Why? Because they checked the Scripture after they heard him preach to see whether those things were so. Christianity is a religion based on propositional truth. And the propositional truth that we preach is in the pages of the Scripture. So we want to emphasize that. Look at point number one under B. Paul wrote chapters 12 to 14 to correct the Corinthians' misconceptions regarding spiritual gifts. Their practice was not scriptural, but rather reflected the mystery religions of Corinth. And this was from their background. They had drawn their culture, their unsaved heathen background culture, into the church. That's why Paul deals with their being carried away with idols beforehand. They brought it into the church. Now look, folks, that is the earmark of contemporary Christianity. Bring the world into the church. Pastor will never attract them if we're not like them. If we are like them, they have converted us. We have not converted them. And the whole issue that Paul was dealing with was there was a strange amalgamation between Christian principles, genuine spiritual gifting, and all of a sudden these ecstatic experiences that were brought in from the Corinthians' pagan background. There was a meshing of these two things, and a hybrid was developed that was neither completely pagan nor completely Christian. And I submit to you that not only much of the charismatic movement today, but much of the contemporary church is just such a hybrid, heathenism wed to some form of spirituality, biblical terminology cast around without any biblical definition. Look at point two. The modern charismatic movement has much in common with the abuses exhibited in the church at Corinth. All right, point C. In their so-called spiritual ecstasies, some believers, perhaps influenced by demonic forces. Now notice I use the word influenced there. I do not believe that a believer, a Christian, can be possessed of the devil. I think he can be influenced. However, I do not think that demon possession is completely foreign to the professing church. In other words, I believe that there are people who are unsaved that become part of a body of believers. Maybe they even join, but maybe they just regularly attend, who are either demonically influenced or demon-possessed, either one, but they bring that presence into the church house. How do I know this? Because sometimes it's hard to tell the genuine from the fake. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares would grow up together. Well, sometimes you have tares even in the church house. And it would be just like the devil to present a counterfeit experience to a church to get the church away from the true practice of spiritual gifts and onto something foolish. And let me give you an example. After all, we have about a church service that lasts about 1 hour in time. If primarily during the hour of our church service, people stood to their feet and said, Tamabotai on Tamabotai. That's how I speak in tongues. Tie my bow tie is what I said. Untie my bow tie, Tamabotai on Tamabotai. See, you can do it with different accents too if you want to. I'm teaching you all to speak in tongues tonight. That's not good. If we spent most of our church service doing that, now watch, and we spent very little of our church service preaching the Word of God, guess who's laughing as he slinks all the way back to hell? The devil. The devil. He's got those churches fooled. He's got them off track of the Word of God and people standing around babbling like idiots. And that is exactly where the devil wants the church. And that is why the average member in that church couldn't defend the deity of Jesus Christ from the Bible to save their life. They don't know three verses of Scripture, and they take everything that's given from the pulpit and they just accept it as direct and divine revelation. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritual immaturity. And that is where the contemporary church is today. So understand, this is just like the devil to try to throw people off. He may even plant that presence in the church. By the way, a couple times in my pastorate here, folks have called the church to ask about the church, and on a couple of occasions, someone has said, "Now, Pastor, do you practice the spiritual gifts?" And I'll say, "Oh, yes. Yes, we do." "Oh, good. You mean, so you're a Baptist church that speaks in tongues?" And I said, "Oh, no. No, we're not." "Well, you know, I speak in tongues," one lady said. She said, "If I come to your church and speak in tongues, what would happen?" I said, "You would be ushered out of the doors of the church." She said, "You mean you won't let me stand up and speak in tongues in a public service?" "Absolutely not. No way." By the way, I asked her what language God gifted her to speak. And as soon as you ask that question, then, "Well, I don't know. "Well, surely the last time you spoke in tongues in a public service, you obeyed the Bible and had an interpreter. And your interpreter could surely have identified what language it was. Was it French? Was it German? Was it Italian? What was it?" "Oh, it was a heavenly language." you always go back to that, don't you? It was a heavenly language. You see the inconsistency. We'll deal with that more when we talk about the matter of tongues. But we don't accept the false practice of spiritual gifts at our church. Note that their ecstatic experience was real, but their declarations about Christ were false. I'm at point number C. And we looked at that, if you will, back up to verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, their spiritual ecstasy, perhaps influenced by demonic forces, they actually blasphemed Christ. There were some in the church that had apparently blasphemed the Lord. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because he's telling the church that you used to be involved in pagan practices, you got carried away with heathen practices, now you've brought that into the church, and in bringing it into the church, there are some that are blaspheming the Lord Jesus, even in the church. If this was not an issue, why would he bring it up? It would be very incongruous just to throw that out as a possibility. Evidently, there were some who were having some form of ecstatic experience within the church house. They were saying things that were patently unscriptural to the extent of essentially damning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what that is saying. And yet the church let it go because, woohoo! He had an experience. Did you see Sister So-and-so? Whoa, she really fell out all over the floor and rolled around and... Spare me the details. That is not New Testament Christianity. Follow me carefully. Anything that violates the Scripture is not New Testament Christianity. God doesn't call someone to stand up and preach false doctrine. Everyone hear me on that? I don't care how slick the speaker is. The Holy Spirit is not behind someone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Now let's name names. Kenny Copeland. Anyone familiar with him? Ken and Gloria Copeland. Gloria is a far better preacher. But Ken and Gloria. Ken Copeland believes that he is a miniature Jesus Christ. Ken Copeland denies the deity of Christ. Ken Copeland is one that you will hear many, many times talk about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit of God. Now hear me, please. You do not deny Christ's person and work and claim a divine sanction by the Spirit of God. And Paul gives this warning. It is very timely for us. Paul gives this warning because there was that tendency in the church at Corinth, apparently, and there is today the self-same tendency. So experiences that are had with the devil are real, but they result in a false appraisal of Jesus Christ. Ken Copeland, as an example, you say, what do you think of him? Well, he's a false prophet. Well, but does he really have some of these experiences that he talks about? I don't doubt it a bit. I think the devil's got that man completely and totally deceived. By the way, folks, understand something. This always interests people, especially today. We have coming eventually in the future at some point in time the Antichrist. Okay, I haven't named any names in this pulpit, but he's on his way. Who knows? Might be there now. But he's out there somewhere, eventually will be at any rate, according to Bible prophecy. But he has someone that walks alongside of him called the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. According to the book of Revelation, will the false prophet be able to work miracles, yes or no? Yes. Yes. Very convincing miracles. You see, I am not convinced by miracles. If somebody were able to make a hymn book levitate across the room and claim that that was God doing it, I am not convinced that that is God doing it. Does everyone understand this? I am not convinced by any supposed miracle, even if I see it. I am only convinced by the Word of God. And when the experience is incongruous to the Word of God, when it doesn't match up, or when the statements made by the individual who's claiming some kind of divine power or sanction are contrary to the Scripture, I always take my side with the Scripture, and I understand that something devious is at work. Does everyone understand this? So just because someone says they had an experience, and let me tell you folks something. I have talked to charismatic people, and when I've taken them right into the Bible and shown them from the Bible how wrong they are, when I've asked them about their tongue speech and then taken them to the Scripture and shown how boom, 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 over and over again, they've disobeyed the direct teaching of the Word of God, do you know what happens? They become incredibly angry. Ah, well, I don't have to listen to that. I know what happened to me. Mm-hmm. You sure do. You sure do. But you know what? If what happened to you doesn't match what is in the pages of this book, then I'm not interested in your experience. In fact, every heathen religion can point to, quote-unquote, experiences that are affirmations of their faith. Let me ask you something. Anyone here familiar with the Mormon Church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Do you know how you become a confirmed Mormon? How you, in a sense, convert to Mormonism? Watch this. You accept Mormon doctrine. You accept the teaching of false prophet Joseph Smith. And then you pray for an experience. And the experience in the Mormon Church is called the burning bosom. Well, I don't have to pray for that. All I have to do is eat carrot cake. Gives me heartburn every time. I love carrot cake, but it gives me heartburn. But in the Mormon Church, now here's what they'll do. They'll pray for a burning bosom experience. And teenagers, you know, they'll when they're converting to Mormonism, they'll pray, and then they will testify that at a point in time after praying, there was this warmth, this physical warmth that came right into them like this. And, oh, they felt that, and boy, that was affirmation that the Mormon Church is real because they felt a physical warmth come upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It is not an experience. Understand that our missionaries have gone to the far-flung reaches of the world, some of whom have experienced the demonic presence on a level that is not known as much in industrialized nations. And the folks that have gone into a trance, and the folks that have been possessed, and the folks that have supernatural physical powers about them, and the witch doctor or the Hottentot out in Africa somewhere, those folks that have manifested this spiritual energy, that is not of God. These preacher, where does it come from? It comes from the devil. That's why the Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." What the church is guilty of today, I'm talking about the contemporary church, big idea church, what the church is guilty of today is embracing every wacky thing that comes down the pike. Beloved, believe not every spirit, John said, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. They're all over. Does everyone understand tonight? Well, you say, but preacher, you know, this charismatic thing has become such a sweeping movement in our time. And boy, if we don't get on the charismatic bandwagon, boy, we're going to be left in the dust. Years and years ago, before Jimmy Swaggart experienced his fall from grace, I remember listening to a sermon Mr. Swaggart spoke on the Holy Spirit. And in his message, he said this, something to this effect. He said, when God poured out the Holy Spirit in really early 1900s, but the big time in the 60s, you know, whenever this happened, he said, God poured out His Spirit in fulfillment of the Scripture. Swaggart said this. He said He poured out His Spirit on the Presbyterians. He said He poured it out on the Methodists. Now, these are liberal denominations that had entered into neo-orthodoxy by this time, by and large. He said He poured it out on the Lutherans. And then Jimmy Swaggart chuckled and he said, and God's even poured His Spirit out on the Catholics, Jimmy Swaggart said. And then he said, the only group in America that God had withheld the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from, he said this, were independent Baptists. Well, when you look at that other crowd, I'm glad I'm over here. Because the truth of the matter is that alone, the ecumenicity of it all, the admixture of truth and error, that alone should tell us that we're on the right side to not be part of that movement. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we go into this, and we won't have time to continue on tonight, but just note under point C those 2 points. Number one, the Holy Spirit never detracts from Christ. Never. Never. He never becomes the main attraction. Pastor Monty, you know what? We ought to go down to the Holy Ghost Tabernacle Apostolic Deliverance Fire and Brimstone Center of Peace. Oh, it's exciting down there. You know what? The Holy Spirit never detracts from Jesus Christ. He never enthrones Himself. He always highlights Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus' Lordship, His deity, His deity. And anyone that denies these essentials of the gospel does not do so by the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what I'm saying. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Okay, how do we try them? What is the standard? Right here. The standard is God's Word. And we will continue on with this next time. Father, thank You for Your Word and for its clarity. Thank You, Lord, for the Church of Corinth, even in its problems, that we can understand today that we face some of the same things. Lord, we can have clear answers from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be careful in an age of confusion, to enthrone in our hearts the authority of Scripture. And Lord, to understand that folks that claim an experience that may be a genuine experience, but certainly may not come from Thee. And help us, Lord, to understand that as we walk in our pilgrim journey, that we may be wise and careful. Thank You for Your Word. Bless our prayer time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.